If you have your Bibles with you today, turn if you would. We're going to start out in Psalm, the second chapter, Book of Psalms, second chapter. And we're going to talk a little bit about the nation, the state of the nation. And we're just going to prophesy a little bit about what God is wanting to see here in America, especially with the elections coming up. And this isn't necessarily a salvation message. This is more of a prophetic message, I guess you would say. And it's just been on my heart here recently, especially the last month. I've had a burden on my heart to really pray for America, to pray for the crossroads here in America. And I know it's important for each and every one of you to be able to exercise your vote. And I'm not going to tell you how to vote or who to vote for. I just want you to keep in mind that when you step into that ballot box, step into that voting booth, that you're going to be making a mark on a piece of paper that represents a decision that is going to stand before the mighty God at some point in time, that decision will be, you will be held accountable for that decision, and the people that you put in office, you will be held accountable for the people that you put in office, and you'll be held accountable for the decisions that they make as your representative. And so it's very important that we vote in a way that represents godly values, represents godly values and God's will for this nation, for our children, for our families, for our economy, for our cities. And so it's very important that you pray before you consider this decision, that you pray and just ask yourself, what would God want in America? The righteous, or the people rejoice when the righteous reign, it tells us in Proverbs, that the people rejoice when the righteous reign. And so when the righteous reign, the people have something to rejoice about. And when the wicked rule, why, there's much grief and there's much tragedy and there's much calamity in the land. So I think it's really important at this crossroads juncture here in America's history that we vote for people that represent God's will in our life and in this place. And so we're going to look at some scripture today that would give us some background and some encouragement and see what is going on here in America. And I really have a burden for the people to pray for America right now. There's about 30 to 40 days left before the election. I guess 30 days, roughly, a little over 30. And so I think it's really important that we pray for this nation, that we pray for the candidates, just pray for God's will to be done, that the truth would come forth through the candidates that are vying for office, that the truth would come forth, and that there would not be a spirit of confusion, that Satan and the enemy would not put a spirit of confusion on any of the candidates, that they would, the ones who represent God and have the Holy Spirit in their hearts, would speak the truth as God wants him to speak it. Well, let's look here in the second chapter of Psalm and second book of Psalm, and we're going to look a bit, little bit, and this kind of reflects on the uproar that the nations are in right now. Verse 1, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Verse 7, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son, today I have begotten me. As ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. And so we see that, first of all, the nations are in an uproar, and we understand that. The economic turmoil and calamity of the failure of Wall Street business firms and bankruptcy of big Wall Street and investment firms, that it has the nations in an uproar and has the nations in great turmoil, and they're trying to devise a vain thing. They're trying to figure out a plan to escape this turmoil and a plan to escape this judgment that has come from the fact that we haven't handled our money properly for many years. We've been swimming in debt, not only as a nation corporately, but also individually. Many of us have operated our business and our personal lives in just mountains of debt. And so God is saying there has to be a reckoning. There has to be a correction time. And so the nations are trying to devise a vain thing to withstand and circumvent this correction. And of course they can't. And it says here that God just sits in the heavens and laughs. Verse 4, he sits in the heavens and laughs because he sees man vain attempts. He sees man's vain attempts to try to circumvent all this turmoil and to try to, with man's own wisdom, try to finagle or make ways to avoid what is a sure judgment and what is a sure day of reckoning for a man's vain attempts to master his own fate and master his own destiny here on this earth. And God says, I establish my son, my anointed one, as the one who is going to solve all these problems. I have established my word and my direction as the direction for all to seek and for all to find. And I've established my son as the anointed one to save people from all their misery and to save people from all the bondage that they've gotten into, from debt and from bondage that their material wealth has gotten them into, and the selfishness and the pride that comes from too much material wealth. And so the nations are in an uproar, and you see the cards stacked in such a way that, you know, when the United States falls, when big investment firms in the United States fall, that one house of cards will topple over, and it will fall into the next card, and it will fall into the next card, and to the next card. And so you see that the United States government is being put in a place to try to hold up this house of cards. And can it do it? Well, I don't know. I really don't believe so, because, you know, we're swimming in debt as a nation, and for the nation to continue to heavily tax the people and just continue to try to bail out individual private enterprise firms, I don't see that that's going to be successful, and it certainly bodes ill for the future as far as free enterprise and the fact that these companies get so big and have so much wealth instilled in them and that they're responsible for, is that when one of them falls over, it causes great shockwaves through the economy. And God is saying there's going to be a judgment, but it's not primarily, I don't believe, for the fact that people's wealth has been mishandled and the material blessings that God has given has been mishandled. There's going to be judgment primarily for the sin in this land, but God will use financial difficulty. He will use financial hardship. He will use calamity in the banks and calamity in investment firms and calamity in savings accounts or lack of savings accounts and debt. He will use that to get people's attention. He will use that to bring judgment on people, to get their attention, because they reap what they sow. And when you sow into a lifestyle of just wanton possession and wanton materials and wanton shopping and wanton credit card debt, when you sow into that kind of a lifestyle, then eventually there has to be a judgment. There has to be a reaping. You reap what you sow, and eventually that all has to come due and the bill has to be paid. But primarily I'm speaking a prophetic message here, is that we have to pray, America, to cleanse this nation of sin and cleanse this nation of our walking away from God and our iniquity and our desire to just go our own way, to live the kind of life that we want, a life of pleasure, a life of total abandonment of morals, and a life of addiction to pornography, and a life of addiction to sexual stimulation and drug addiction, alcohol, all of these things that separate our hearts from the heart of God. And that is what eventually has to be dealt with and eventually has to be reckoned with. Well, if you turn to the fifth chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah the fifth chapter is what I call the woe chapter, and starting in verse 8, Isaiah lays out a whole bunch of woes that was characteristic of the nation of Israel at that time, and it's characteristic of America at that of this day. Starting in verse 8 in Isaiah 5, woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there is no more room, so that you live in the midst You have to live alone in the midst of the land. Well, that pretty much describes rural America nowadays, and we don't have people out on the land, and it's primarily because of the consolidation of land. We have great land barons out here and many, many people in the cities who are virtually landless, have nothing but an apartment tenement. And, you know, God had a recipe for this back in the Old Testament days. It was the Jubilee year when all the people could go back to their homeland and their hometown and take the land that maybe they'd lost through misfortune or drought or famine. They could go back and claim that land and take it. And we have a situation here in America where there's so many people that don't have any stake in the land. They don't have any place to maybe raise a garden or have a few chickens, and maybe people aren't even thinking along those terms that that's anything that they would desire, and yet there's great certainty and calm that comes from having that kind of a lifestyle, and just to be able to pick a tomato in your backyard or get the eggs out of the egg house. And I'm not saying you can make a living doing that, but it's just to have an attachment to the land, an attachment to your neighbor who's maybe doing the same thing and having the same stuff going on in his backyard. And also there's accountability there because people know each other in rural areas much better. They're more accountable to each other. They take care of each other better. And so I think that God is saying, let's maybe get some people out of the cities and get them back on the land where they can be more responsible to each other and more accountable. Well, in verse 18 of Isaiah 5, Isaiah says, "Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, 'Let him, let God make speed, let God hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass, we may know that we may know it.'" And verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right." Well, there's many woes there, I'm sure, that we can identify with here in America. And many of the problems that the children of Israel had, we have those same problems, just a disregard for God's word in our life, a disregard for his direction and his wisdom in our life. And we've gotten to the point where in America we call evil good and good evil. I just heard of a case this week in Massachusetts where a man and his wife had protested the teaching in the public school of their kindergarten and second grade children about the normal and beneficial aspects of homosexual marriage. And the man went to the school and claimed his rights as a parent and asked the school not to teach this, or at least that they would be notified so they could opt their son out of these classes. And they were denied that right, and they were denied any further hearing. And in protest, the man decided to say, I'm not going to leave here until I get some kind of an explanation of what my parental rights as a parent of this child in the school is. And they hauled this man off to jail and put him in jail simply for demanding the right to have his children opt out of these kinds of teachings that are very poisonous to their children's attitudes and to their children's well-being. And so we see in America that things that we used to be repulsed by, such as pornography and lots of X-rated stuff and gambling and homosexual marriage, all of these things that we, or even just homosexuality, even without the marriage, just the discussion of it. We used to be repulsed as a nation by these things, and we were repulsed in such a way that we understood innately that these things were wrong because they spoke against God's word, and they directly went counter to his kingdom here on this earth. And so we knew from reading God's word, and we knew from our Bible study and prayers and just being in the community where there was a community ethic that spoke against these things. We knew that these things were wrong, and yet Now we say that those things that we used to consider evil, well, maybe they're okay. Maybe it's good for the state to sponsor a bunch of gambling casinos, and we'll use that money to build up the tax base, or we'll use that money for something. And maybe it's good, maybe it's okay for homosexuals to marry because, you know, they love each other, and really we don't want to hurt their feelings and tell them what they're doing is sin, that God calls it an abomination. Or maybe it's okay to let the internet be flooded with pornography because, after all, we don't want to censor anybody's ability to use any of the avenues of media. Or maybe we should be teaching all this stuff to our kids in school so they'll have an open mind and be diverse in their thinking, and certainly wouldn't want to speak that any kind of lifestyle is a sin or abhorrent behavior. And so Isaiah says to those who are in Israel, he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And that's exactly what is going on in America today. There's so much out there that is darkness that is being substituted for light, and the church isn't strong enough, the church isn't in prayer enough, and the church isn't reaching out into the culture. And the impact of the culture is turning our kids away from the heart of God. And the impact of our culture is destroying families. And the impact of our culture is diminishing the impact that churches have, or the impact that the Word of God has in people's lives. And so we're a people that are wandering, looking for direction. We're a people that are wandering, and we chase after every little trend and every little material goody, as if this is going to be the thing that's really going to give us satisfaction and fulfillment. And yet we know that it can't, and yet we know that God says, "Woe to those who call good evil and evil good." And so we say, "America, turn back. America, turn back." And it's not too late, because God will always maybe relent, and God will always hear the prayers of his people. And so that's why we say, "America, turn back." Well, I'm going to finish up today with the second chapter of Joel. If you have your Bible still there, go on to the second chapter of Joel. And this is a great passage of Scripture. The second chapter of Joel is a warning and a call. It's a clarion call. It's a trumpet call to people to turn back. It's a trumpet call to people to turn away from their iniquity, to turn away from their wicked ways, and turn back to the Lord. And I do believe, even as dark as sometimes it looks when you're looking out there on the horizon from a godly person's point of view and from God's point of view, I do believe that God will relent if we get on our knees and pray. And I do believe God will turn and show favor, as he has to America for many, many years. And I believe that we can pray our way through these calamities, but it's going to take a whole nation of turning their hearts toward God and turning their lifestyles around to honor God in their lifestyles rather than mock him. Well, in the 11th verse, second chapter of Joel, says, "The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a libation or a blessing. For the Lord your God, blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room, and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord, and do not make thine inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, Where is their God?" Well, I hope people aren't looking at America right now, but I know that they have great cause to look at America right now and say, Where is their God? Where is their God? Where is the God of America? People used to understand that America was the stalwart, the beacon, the standard for the whole world, because we understood that without God we weren't a strong nation, that we could not be a strong nation, that without God we could not stand as the beacon for free people all over this world. And America without military might, America without economic might, America without religious freedom and capital to make its economic engines run, which all comes from the blessing of the Lord. Without that, America is not going to be a nation that can be stand as its place, and America may just decline and decline and decline to the point where we're not really a factor in the world. Well, I hope that day doesn't come. I hope that we do pray and stay on our knees and consecrate a fast and declare a solemn assembly and say, Lord God, turn this nation, turn this nation, turn the people's hearts, Lord God, turn the people's hearts. And the people would get on their knees and pray and fast. Brothers and sisters, if you're out there today, I pray that you would just get on your knees this week and pray for this nation. Pray for the safety. Pray for freedom from terrorist attack. Pray for freedom from internal attack upon our families and upon our children. Lord, I just pray that you would convict people to pray this week as they never have before, as we are threatened from economic turmoil and destruction from within and terrorist from within and sexual immorality from within and terrorists from without and enemies from without on every horizon. Lord, I just pray that we would understand that the times are urgent, that the time to pray is now, that the time to get on our knees and cry out to you and cry out to you. And maybe you will relent. Who knows? Maybe you will turn and give us another blessing. And we just thank you for that opportunity. Well, thank you today for listening. God bless you. We'll see you next week.